text this morning is Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The title and subject of this Word of God this morning is one that all should obviously and immediately warm to. Flourishing saints. This is what every one of us wants to be. A flourishing, prosperous, growing saint. This is what the church should consist of. Flourishing and prosperous saints. To this end we pray, to this end we labor, that the saints in the church may flourish. May God bless us in this great calling. I've used the word flourish, and rightly too, because this is the key word in the text. In our English version it occurs some three times. Verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. Verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And then in verse 14 it says, of the elderly righteous, they shall be fat and flourishing. And here the word is literally green. Fat, green trees. Verse 12 gives us a synonym, that is, a word which means well nigh the same as flourish. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow. That's the synonym. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. The flourishing in this passage is specifically that, this is the imagery, of a tree. A flourishing tree. Verse 12 mentions two specific trees, the palm tree and the cedar. Various elements in the life of a tree are mentioned here too. In verse 13 we have the planting of the tree. Verse 12 we have the growing of the tree. And then we have the flourishing of this tree. Literally, it's breaking out or breaking forth in leaves and buds and blossoms like a healthy, prosperous tree. And then from verse 14, they shall be fat, literally is, trees full of sap. And flourishing, literally, green. Fat, flourishing, green, sap-filled, growing trees. Now this imagery of the saint flourishing like a tree is especially prominent, though it's found in various parts in the Bible, in the Psalms. We sang previously to this sermon Psalm 52 verse 8. I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. We're probably all familiar with similar imagery in the third verse in the book of Psalms. He, that is the one who delights in God's law and separates himself from the ungodly and sinners, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Jeremiah 17 verse 8 is similar, and there are many other verses we could look at. And so, when you see a good, strong, healthy, flourishing tree, think this. This is the biblical picture of a Christian, a saint. And this is what you are to be like, spiritually now. Flourishing saints. First we'll look at the meaning of flourishing saints, then the location of flourishing saints, and then the reason why God makes saints flourish. Why does he do that? Flourishing saints, the meaning, the location, and the reason. The first tree to which we are likened in our text is the palm tree. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. The most striking feature of a palm tree, and this needs to be said because I imagine we're not all familiar with palm trees, the most striking feature of a palm tree is that it is straight and erect. There is no branching off near the bottom or on the sides of the tree. No bending, no twisting. Straight up goes the palm tree, standing erect. And so our text says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. And even that word righteous just fits nicely the idea here. Because righteousness is conformity to God's law, the standard, and so straightness, uprightness. And so the text is almost a tautology. The righteous shall flourish, the upright, the straight ones, shall flourish like a straight and upright palm tree. And this is why we are likened to palm trees. This is what everybody should be able to say about you. He or she, that member of the church, is a straight and upright person. They don't tell lies. They're not twisted and deceitful. They're honest in their life, in their dealings with other people, consistently, in all their ways. They're not twisted, they're not bent, they're upright and straight, always like a palm tree. From this flows a second point about the palm tree, having an erect and stately bearing. The palm tree is a beautiful tree. The uprightness of this tree gives it a certain grace and elegance. Solomon, describing the beauty of the Shulamite, and hence Christ referring to the beauty of his church, speaks thus in Canticles chapter 7, verse 6. How fair and how pleasant art thou, O love, for delights. And then comes the image. This thy stature is like to a palm tree. Your beautiful stature, poise, like a palm tree. And this idea of palm trees being beautiful isn't something that I just made up. As I said, it's there in Song of Solomon chapter 7. But it's evident in various ways throughout the Bible. Think even of the temple and the ornamentation in the temple, Solomon's temple, and also the temple of Ezekiel 40. Palm trees are used as ornaments within the temple. Solomon had a particularly attractive daughter. He called her Tamar. And Tamar is our English transliteration of the word, you guessed it, palm tree. And then too, you're familiar with the city of palm trees. Some of you may recall that that's Jericho. Jericho, the city of palm trees. Lots of palm trees grew there, making it an attractive city. Point is here for us that our lives lived to the glory of God should be attractive with what the Bible calls the beauty of holiness, the greatest beauty in all the world, holiness. What Paul calls in his letter to Timothy, to Titus, adorning the gospel of God by a consistent Christian life, making the gospel look beautiful because it's reflected in your life. A life of obedience to God's law because of thankfulness for what he did to us, miserable offenders, by dying for our sins. Palm trees. And that means we're not to live such that we're ugly, misshapen, warped trees by worldliness and ingratitude. And then the third and final significance of the palm tree is that of joy. Here's the connection. The tree is upright, that's the first thing we said, and therefore it's beautiful. And then the second point, the tree is beautiful, and therefore, thirdly, joy. And the connection between beauty and joy is this, that we delight in that which is beautiful. Joy in the beautiful, not joy in the ugly, joy in the beautiful. That's the idea. An upright, therefore a beautiful tree, and therefore one which bespeaks joy. And you see this too, even on our Lord's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Save now, we beseech thee. That's what the crowd said. And they strewed in the way of Christ branches of palm trees. The joy oftentimes too of victory. The triumphant one is coming to deliver us. Though later they crucified him. You even see this idea of palm trees and joy in the book of Revelation. Revelation 7 verses 9 and 10. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. There's the church triumphant, rejoicing with palm branches before the Lord and his throne. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree, upright in the beauty of holiness and with joy, which is the second fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So that when there is a holy, upright life, there will be joy in God through Jesus Christ. And the kingdom of God is a kingdom of joy. Romans 14. Then there's that second tree to which we're likened, namely a cedar. Verse 12. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. And I'd imagine we're all a bit more familiar with cedar trees. The cedar is the most celebrated tree in Scripture. The cedar is even called God's tree. God's tree is the cedar, so to speak, because it's a great tree. Here's Psalm 104, verse 16. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon, which he hath planted. And with Hebrew parallelism here, this trees of the Lord are the cedars of Lebanon which he planted and which are full of sap. Cedars are even called the glory of Lebanon because that's where they specially grew. And there are still some there today, though not as many as there once was, so we're told. And if you look at a Lebanese flag, I don't imagine you've done that recently, but if you did, you would see that there's a cedar on it, because that's probably the only thing most people know about Lebanon, that cedars grow there. And they're even recorded oftentimes in the Bible. These cedars are celebrated in Scripture because they are the largest and grandest trees in the area of Palestine. Amos 2 verse 9 extols their height, and they've got big thick trunks and huge branches sometimes branches, unlike the palm, which grow very near the stump of the tree. Sometimes branches which are almost as big as the main trunk, and maybe several of them. Huge tree. So you've got a lot of volume there, a lot of wood. Strong and majestic. That's the idea of the cedar. And that's God's point here in this scripture, that the children of the covenant are to grow strong and tall in the grace of God like cedars. The church, therefore, could be likened, according to this text of scripture, the church is like a mountain in Lebanon with lots of cedars growing together in a thick clump, strong, majestic. That's the righteous by God's grace in this scripture. And then flowing from that, we ought also notice that the cedar is a hard, wearing and durable tree. It withstands the cold and the fierce winds atop those Lebanese mountains. And it has a fragrant resin which withstands both rot and worms. Woodworm. And having such good wood, cedar was used in King David's house. Solomon had a grand building called the Forest of Lebanon. Being called the Forest of Lebanon, it was made of cedars, a grand structure. And most importantly, the temples built by Solomon and by Zerubbabel were made with cedar, the best wood you could get. Because the cedar's strength and durability made it ideal for beams and boards and ceilings and pillars and even ship masts made out of cedar and even idols. Because if you're interested in making a good idol, which I imagine you're not, but if you are, you want one that's strong, durable, that's going to last, that has a nice finish, cedar. And the Bible speaks of cedar being used for all those purposes. And the application to us is that the righteous ought to be characterized by a strength which shows itself in endurance. Endurance. Withstanding the slings and arrows of God's outrageous providence, because it sometimes appears to us to be outrageous. Persevering through criticism and discouragement and opposition like a sturdy cedar on a mountain, withstanding winds and snows and rot and woodworm and anything that could be thrown against it, like the cedar of Lebanon. This reminded me of that great exhortation at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. The chapter on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Since Jesus is risen from the dead, verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Though you mightn't get much credit for it, and you don't think it's going anywhere, it's not in vain in the Lord. Endure. Like those hulking, great, formidable cedars. And now, growing and flourishing like cedars and palm trees, verse 14 says that the righteous shall bring forth fruit in old age. Huh, a new element. Now, there isn't probably in all of us a great knowledge of trees, but all of us at least know this, that trees decline in old age in their fruit bearing. Once they reach a certain point, each successive year's harvest brings forth less and less fruit. Until finally, though the tree may live on for some years, it reaches the point when it brings forth little or no fruit at all. Still living, you see some leaves, but you don't even bother looking for fruit because the tree is past it. But this is the wonderful thing about us likened to trees, because here there's a difference. We're like trees in many things, but we're not like trees in this thing, because Christians, unlike trees, bring forth fruit in old age. That's good news. And Christians, I dare say, and this follows the analogy of this passage and indeed the whole of Scripture, Christians bring forth more fruit in old age. They're like wine that gets better with age and not worse. That's encouraging. We need to hear that, because we all need to get better to grow in God's grace. This happens, this greater fruit bearing, as we continually abide in Christ. That's the idea of John 15. We die to the old man spiritually. We live by the power of Christ's Spirit. And then we have the older ones now have greater growth, further along in their Christian life, more years of experience to draw upon. And then too, ordinarily, because you can never say in every case, ordinarily older people are nearer to departing their life and going to heaven, to say the obvious. And older people ordinarily and obviously realize this too, and they think about it more, and they long for it more too. Especially as the various joys of this life are gradually taken from older people. The Bible speaks about that as well. The obvious objection to this is that there are also things which older people cannot do, which once they did. Once they were able to serve in a certain way, but now they can't. And so here we need to add that though old age limits usefulness in certain areas, the heart of fruitfulness is not necessarily doing all sorts of things. That's not the biblical idea. The heart of fruitfulness is love for God and love for one's neighbor, which is the fulfilling of the law, even if you can't do all sorts of things like you once did. Love for God, love for your neighbor, that's fulfilling the law, that's bringing forth fruit. And you can do that if you're in a wheelchair or if you're over 100. And then think, what does our Reformed faith teach us is the chief part of thankfulness? Prayer. The chief part of thankfulness. And ordinarily, older people will have more opportunity to pray. They'll see the need for prayer as they're concerned, as older people always are, and rightly too, for the generations to come and the future of the church. So we have more steadfastness ordinarily with older people, more constancy. You see that too. More wisdom, more experience. And even in the Scriptures, this is a lesson which stands out time and time again. Think of Abraham. Think of Job. Think of the maturity shown by older saints in the nativity stories in Luke 1 and 2. Those pages are sprinkled with older saints who are most interested in the fulfillment of the covenant and the coming of the Savior. Zacharias and Elizabeth, a faithful, pious, elderly couple to whom God gave John the Baptist by a miracle. And then we have old Simeon and even older Anna, all bringing forth fruit in old age. And this ought to be of immense encouragement to older saints and all of us who think at all about growing old. Because once you reach a certain stage, you can actually feel your body giving out, and you can't even do things when you're 30 when you could do when you're 18. You feel it. And as I said, the Bible speaks often about the disintegration of the body, life losing its sweetness. That's one of the key things in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. But in the soul, there is flourishing and prosperity and fruitfulness. They shall bring forth fruit in old age. And old age there literally means grey or hoary hair, when their hair changes to grey and white. They're still bringing forth fruit. That verse goes on to say that they, that is the elderly righteous, shall be fat and flourishing. And as I said, fat here is sap. Because they have this inner life, this sap, they flourish. Which inner life is the Holy Spirit of the crucified and risen Christ, so that the elderly saint, drawing his life and strength each day from the exalted Lord in heaven, as they've been doing all their Christian life, flourishes. That's the point. And that other word, as I also said earlier, flourishing at the end of verse 14 means green. So here's the saint, and he's got white hair, physically, but he's got green leaves, spiritually. The age has not affected him negatively at all in the spirit. Not at all. He may be racked with bodily pain, but he's filled with spiritual vitality and life. That's the idea of this word of God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. And that's why when people think about the membership of a church, they often think wrongly, oh, you need the children. Yeah, you need the children. You also need the older people, because all have value in the church of God. Their leaf, as Psalm 1 says, never fades. I hope you're excited with me by this wonderful picture of flourishing saints, like cedars, like palm trees, bearing fruit, even in old age, with sap and greenery aplenty. What's the secret of such a life? If you set aside the text for a moment, you could say to yourself, the secret of flourishing Christian life is prayer. These people pray. These people also study the scriptures, and they obey them too. These people confess their sins, and so their bones don't wax old through groaning all the day, as David puts it in Psalm 32 when he remained impenitent. These people look to Jesus Christ and meditate on the cross. All of those things are true. That is, in such a life, you will flourish. But none of them are mentioned here, though they are mentioned elsewhere. In this text of the Word of God, the secret for a flourishing Christian life is your location. Verse 13, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. The location which results in this flourishing life, even in old age, is, verse 13 says, the house of the Lord and the courts of our God. The house is the tabernacle or temple, and in the courts is the area around that that's enclosed with a fence or wall, whether it be the tabernacle or the temple. The location. The location here is expressed, first of all, in terms of planting. You've got a tree that's going to flourish and bring forth all sorts of fruit. Well, it's important where it's located. That is, in the first instance, where it is planted. You plant it in the right place. And the believer is planted in the house of the Lord and in God's courts, New Testament terminology, in the church, through eternal election. That's planting. An eternal planting. A sure planting. And you never move from such a planting. Firm. Ephesians 1 verse 3 has us blessing God for all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And then verse 4 adds that we have all these blessings according as he hath chosen us, corporately the church, in Christ before the foundation of the world. For anyone to flourish like a palm tree, he needs to be planted. He needs to be planted in the church by eternal, gracious, unconditional election. That's the planting, first of all, in the church, because you can't put yourself into the house of God. God must plant you there by eternal election. And then secondly, and in time, we are planted in the church and courts of God's house by our spiritual baptism. Thinking here especially of 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into Christ. That would be true, but that isn't what the text says. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. That is the church. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free, and we're all be made to drink into the one Spirit. This teaches us that our regeneration, our spiritual baptism, not only unites us to Jesus Christ, but thereby, and also, and this is the key idea of this Word of God, unites us and baptizes us into the body, which is the church. Everyone who is a Christian is baptized into the one mystical body of the whole Catholic Church of Old and New Testament, which body is the body of Christ the Head. That plants us in the courts and temple and house of God, the Church. We're in it by eternal election before the foundation of the world. We're in it by the wonder of grace when we're united to Christ and regenerated, and therefore united also to the Church. Planted. A Christian, by definition, is one who's elected as part of a church, the whole body. A Christian, by definition, is one who's baptized into the spiritual body of the whole Catholic Church. And because of this, and flowing from this, the believer is also planted through his own activity wrought by God's grace when he joins a true instituted church. He must do, and he will do, because he's elected in this church, and this is manifested in time by living membership in a true church. And because he's been baptized into this church at his regeneration, and this manifests itself in God's work in his heart, drawing him to a true instituted church. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree in the house of the Lord where they are planted. Well, planting is something you do once, planted in the church. You don't go back and plant the tree that's already growing in your garden for 6 years. It's planted. Following on from that planting comes flourishing. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. Planted in the church, and therefore you flourish in the church. Obviously. Where else can a Christian flourish but in the church? He flourishes in the church because that's where the word is preached. And though it seems to be a small, foolish, weak, sometimes dull thing, God says it's a power which shakes heaven and earth, and it makes us flourish. And without it, spiritually, you'll wither up and die. God says that. The word. It's the power of God unto salvation. The second means of grace is there too, the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's how the saint flourishes, which sacraments God gives to the instituted church. And there in the church, where is the word and sacrament, there's oversight and discipline to preserve the integrity and faithfulness of the preaching and administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper by elders. That's the environment in which Christians prosper and flourish. Just as there's a certain environment in which a tree, and various sorts of trees vary according to their environment, in which a tree grows. And that, the instituted church, is also the center of the believer's experience of the communion of the saints, communing with Christ and with one another, and even the one another starts from and flows from the instituted church and communion with fellow church members. And this flourishing, which is in the church, helps us day by day through our lives, throughout the week, all the time. So that even when you're not at church, and you can't be at church all the time, nobody would expect that, but you're still a living member of a body, conscious of your membership and communion with the instituted church of which you're a member, and the whole Catholic Church of every age and every country. That, I say, is the environment in which this tree, this palm tree or cedar, flourishes. And it's the only environment in which he flourishes. If we were to go to, let's say, a rainforest and transplant a tree and plant it, let's say, in the middle of the Sahara, you'd think not only would that be incredibly expensive, very hard to organize, but you'd think that'd be mad because the tree is going to die, it can't live there. Here's the environment in which a church, in which a Christian flourishes, in God's courts, in the church. Leave that, you leave your proper environment, and you wither up and die. That's the idea. The righteous flourish like a palm tree, and they do that as those planted in the house of the Lord, and they flourish in the courts of our God. It's interesting too that the title of Psalm 92 is a psalm or song for the Sabbath day, which especially speaks of the communion of the saints in public worship. Now we can understand from a different angle a passage we considered in a sermon some time ago. Verse 7 says, "When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever." Which passage, we explains, contradicts the theory of common grace. Because when the wicked flourish and seem to do well in this world, it's not that God loves them. God's purpose and goal is to destroy them. Same argument in Psalm 73. Anyway, comparing verse 7 with our text this morning, the righteous are like trees. Palm tree, straight. Cedar, strong. The wicked are like grass. Trees stand, and grass withers and is cut down. And then, and this is the point I want to get at now, the wicked are like this grass and don't stand and don't flourish eternally because they're not planted in the right place. They're in the world. And everything that's in the world withers and dies. Whereas that which is in Christ and in his church prospers and flourishes and enters the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwells righteousness forevermore. That's the idea. Finally, I want to say a word onto this third head, the reason. Why is it that faithful Christians flourish like trees even in their old age? Why does God have it this way? Well, we can perhaps answer that question best by thinking of what would happen if it wasn't that way. Let's say Christians were people who didn't flourish spiritually, who all had a very weak faith, were terrible witnesses, were mocked at by the world, every last one of them. Now I'm talking about the elect, not just the professing hypocrite in the church or the members of the false church. What would it be like? Well, all the ungodly would conclude this, that God is not much of a God, that he really is a bit of a failure, and that there isn't much to grace, and that Christianity was just a joke. True Christianity now, not my liberalism. True Christianity is a joke. Well, here's the argument of verses 12 through 14. The righteous are not like that. They live new and godly lives, like these trees, palm trees, cedar trees, etc. Verse 15, to show that the Lord is upright. The upright palm-like life, palm tree-like life of a Christian, whereby he's righteous and straight and true, and he falls and he repents, but that's the basic tenor of his life, shows and declares that the Lord is upright. Upright lives, by God's grace, point to a righteous and just God. Point to the fact that he's a rock, that he's dependable and strong and powerful, and those who are rooted in him aren't blown about like the wind and the ungodly. To show that he's upright, that he's the rock, to show that there's no unrighteousness in him. And our holding to the standard of uprightness, God's law, shows that there's no unrighteousness in him, that he is righteous. A reflection on earth, the image of God shown in flourishing saints, because God is a flourishing, rich, blessed, happy God. And this is the sort of life he gives to us in Jesus Christ. Amen.